Thank you, choir. Thank you, Locust. God bless you. Hold on to that song. I have a feeling we'll sing it again at the end of this message. Praise be to God. God bless you. Good morning, Times Square Church. And remember, we meet again at 3 o'clock today and 6 o'clock this evening. And our 6 p.m. service is evangelistic. And it doesn't mean that Christians shouldn't attend, because it's evangelistic. You should come, you should worship, pray, rejoice, and learn how to share the gospel. We've got a very special young and upcoming evangelist that I don't know if any of you have ever heard before. Maybe a few have. We'll be here in this pulpit tonight. 20-minute messages and right to the heart. If you have a friend that needs Christ, make sure you bring them out. Today, this is the final. This is number 12 of the series, The Corinthian Problem, which is subtitled The Roots and Resolution to Powerlessness in the Last Days Church. This is the crowning glory, if anything, of what I feel the Lord's given me. And this morning you're going to hear an encapsulated version of what we've been hearing for almost the last 3 months now. For those that are visiting today, this may seem a little tough to swallow at first, but in the long run, it produces the joy you've experienced this morning. This type of joy doesn't come because we have a very proficient choir and orchestra. I'm very thankful for that. But that alone will not produce the depth of the joy that you've heard in this sanctuary. There's an embracing of truth. And Jesus himself said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's a freedom that comes. And if you will hold with this, I'm going to speak this morning about the broken body of Christ. Now, it sounds like some of you are thinking, you know, considering the economy, considering all, could you not think of something a little more positive? Well, it is positive. It's just you got to sit for a little while and you're going to get it. It's going to come to you. You're going to begin to realize that it's something other than maybe what you thought it was. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please, if you go there, the scripture that we use frequently. By the way, seniors meeting yesterday, I think about 200 seniors came out for lunch, and we are experiencing a seniors revival here at Times Square Church. I shared yesterday with Pastor David, shared a marvelous, marvelous stirring message by video. And then after he spoke, I did a message on, you remember the passage in Scripture where they were burying people. There was such a siege coming against Jerusalem. They had come out and they had a man, it doesn't say whether he's young or old. They were burying him, and then they saw a band of Moabites coming up to the city. So in haste, they threw this man into an open grave that happened to contain the bones of Elisha. And the Bible says when he hit the bones, he came back to life again. And I shared with the seniors, it's time that a young generation came into contact with some old bones that know God. Blessed be the Lord. If you're 65 or older, you need to get out to that prayer meeting. I thank God. I'm not there yet. I'm getting there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's pray first. Father, I thank you so much for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you come and you make your word live. I thank you, Lord, that you are a quickening spirit. And you cause those of us who stand in your name to be a demonstration, Lord, of what it is that you're speaking about, and the depth and the grace that you can give to those who will turn to you. Lord, I've yielded my life to your purposes. I thank you that you're opening heaven. I thank you, God, that you're giving me the grace to see things in Scripture that are profound, they're marvelous, they're wonderful. I thank you for these things, Lord. I thank you they've not come in strength, they've come in weakness. They've not come in the times that I thought they should, but they've come, Lord, in your season, in your appointed time. Now, God, I pray for freedom for your church, not just here in New York City, but worldwide. I pray that you bring freedom into the body of Christ and deliver your glory from the enemy's hand. I pray, God, give wings to wherever your word is being preached now throughout the world. Give wings to it, oh God. Let it find the hearts and the ears of the hungry. Lord, deliver your beloved bride from all that are using her for their own glory and their own gain. Deliver your church, Lord, in this generation. Arise, O God. Let the jealousy of your anger, O God, be made manifest one more time. And come, Lord, and gather back your bride to yourself. Thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this house. Thank you for this word that you've given to us. Thank you, God, that you're producing something that's deeper than superficial joy. Lord, it lasts. It's not something that is produced in the natural man. It comes from the Spirit of God. Now, Lord, I yield my body, mind, soul, every part of me to you. I'm asking you to animate me. Speak through me, Lord. God, I don't want to be in the mix of this word. I want to step aside and let you speak and have your way. God Almighty, all I ask is that you be glorified. Jesus Christ be glorified, be longed for, be loved, be understood. My God, I pray that things be thrown to the ground that are worthless today, and that which has eternal value be sought and seen and grasped for. Oh God, let there be absolute transformations in people's lives today. And Father, I thank you for this with all my heart. I give you praise and all the glory for what you're about to do. In Jesus' mighty name. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.'" Now you remember from our previous studies that Paul is drawing a contrast to the Corinthian church that were still very much embedded in the value system of the society around them. Now, society without God is a self-seeking society, greedy, focused on itself. And only in Christ can that focus begin to turn and turn to what is really in the heart of God, and that is for the betterment of others, putting ourselves last and putting others first. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, "This is the Christ I received. This is the revelation that was given to me." Now he's speaking to a body that was pushing the needs of others to the sides as it is of their worship experience. They were gathering together around what they felt made them comfortable or what could further their agendas, around perhaps people that had similar value systems to their own. And they were pushing the needs of those, even in their own midst, to the sides of the temple. And Paul is drawing the contrast. He's not giving them a formula for communion, folks. He's drawing a contrast in Corinthians. He's been speaking about this for 11 chapters. And now he comes to them and he says, "Now this is the Christ I received. On the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and said, 'This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" In other words, I have a willingness. I've come to do the will of my Father. And the will of my Father is not that any should perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And because of this, I'm going to be poured out. Not just my body, but my blood is going to be poured out to pay the price for your sin, because you have a need. You have a debt you can't repay. And the Lord says, "I'm going to be poured out for you." And then he says, "Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, you show the Lord's death." It means you show the reason that God became a man and went to a cross. You become a physical demonstration as a body, which means the church of Jesus Christ in the earth, of why God came to the earth in a human form as the Son of God and went to a cross and endured this ridicule and scorning of all men who are walking in another way. And he did it for your good and for my good. And he said, as long as you are doing this, you are the extension. Now, he was our redemption. We are the extension of that in the sense that we are the witnesses of that redemption. The fact that sins are forgiven in Christ. The fact that God does come in the power of the Holy Spirit and does raise a people, first spiritually speaking and secondarily physically in the end, from the dead and from the power of death. And he says, you are the witnesses of this. Now tell me, how do a self-seeking people become a witness of this? It's not possible. It can't happen. He said, as long as you do this, if this is the reason you're meeting, If this is the reason we're gathering, if this is the reason we're actually worshiping God, we are a demonstration of the heart of God that sent his son to a cross. Let's put it that way. We're a demonstration to a self-seeking, selfish, me first, everyone last world, when there's a people walking in the midst of that society and the root of their life is the opposite spirit. They're going in another stream. They are a demonstration of this heart of God until he returns again. That's why Paul goes on and says, examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. He says, whoever eats and drinks this cup of the Lord as it is unworthily, fails to discern what it means to be part of the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. There's a weakness in the body of Christ today, folks. There's a weakness in this testimony of Christ, and there's a sickliness, and there's a spiritual slumber. Many are gathering, and they're even jumping up and down, but they're dead spiritually. There's a spiritual death at work, and it's because they fail to learn these truths. Because the whole reason they're coming to God is for more for themselves and not that they be released in the power of God for the betterment of their society, their home, their family, their city, their apartment block, wherever it is they are, and eventually their world. The broken body of Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Now, brokenness is not a very popular concept today. I dare say you probably don't hear very much of it in very many quarters anymore. People gravitate to Jesus to be made whole again and out of every kind of fallen human condition. And so therefore, the concept of being broken again after being made whole can be both confusing as well as unappealing. Now, for example, you don't have to turn there. I'll just share it with you. In Matthew chapter 27, you find the story of Jesus Christ standing before Pilate. Pilate is a governor. In this scene, in this dialogue, we see the dilemma that confronts all men in their fallen condition. They're clinging to a fallen value system. They're coming face to face with the visible image of God in Christ Jesus. I think it's the irony of ironies. I think it represents the human dilemma when you look at this scene. Here's a man who has achieved. He has schemed, he has manipulated, he has planned, he's a political man, he's gotten into some form of power and success as he sees it. He has an image, as it is, on himself of success. And before him stands the image of God in Christ. And he's confronted with this image. And ironically, we have a man, Pilate, who appears to be in a place of strength, control, achievement, and authority, but it's all temporary. It's amazing. And before him stands a man who seems to be weak, captivated, a failure, and at the mercy of others, whose authority is in truth ultimate and supreme. It's the ultimate of ironies. The man who seems to be permanent is temporary. The man who seems to be temporary is permanent. It's amazing. It's all inverted. It's flipped upside down when you think of it in the perspective of how the world sees spiritual truth. I can see Pilate looking at this man, thinking in his heart. He asks him, he says, are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says to him, thou sayest. In the King James, it means that, yes, it's just as you say. I can see Pilate looking at this man. Now, Scripture bears witness that he was troubled. There's nothing that says he was a righteous man. He was troubled because there was something before him that he had to deal with. He had to reckon with whether he wanted to or not. And I can enter into that scene in my mind and think of Pilate looking at Jesus Christ and saying, some king this is. But such an inner troubling for a man probably used to being ruthlessly in control of everything. How many people had he just methodically sent to the cross, methodically sent to be scourged, methodically sent to prison? How many people? It was probably just a routine. Because it was an occupied nation and there would be just this ream of insurgents, as they're called today, coming up before him. People who are dying for what they believed was right in their situation. Even his wife came to him and she said, don't have anything to do with this just man. For I've suffered many things this day in a dream, she said in verse 19 of Matthew 27, because of him. And his wife was saying, listen, the word just actually means he conforms to what is right. Here she's talking to her husband who seems to be an authority and he's got this man before him who seems to be a ragamuffin at everyone else's control. and accused of all kinds of things. And she says, listen, don't have anything to do with this man. He conforms, in other words, to what is right. I've suffered many things, she said in the dream, because of him. The word suffered means I've experienced something evil. I believe she'd been given a premonition that there was something about this man that men in their arrogance had better not touch. She saw it. Tragically, there's a lot of people today who don't see this. Arrogant men have touched the glory of God in our generation. They've touched the church of Jesus Christ. And they've touched the image of God. And even this unsaved, possibly heathenistic woman says to her husband, don't touch this man. I've experienced something of the judgment that awaits those who touch him and touch his image. How foolish, we say today, for a man who would not trade what was temporary for what was eternal. How foolish, we say, but how many today are doing the same thing, clinging desperately to what is temporary and pushing away this image of Christ, which is an eternal image, which is actually the image of God. It's the only image that he will portray through his church of himself. He says, my glory I will not share with another. I can see Pilate saying, not for me, no sir. He was stirred in his heart. He sought to release him. There's something in him saying, this is a righteous, just man. Not for me, this life of humility and being yielded for others. Some king this is. Who would want to reign with him? Or for that matter, who'd want to be under his authority? And so verse 24 tells us, he took water with a clear choice and he washed his hands of this image of Christ standing before him. He's a type of those who create, even using the scriptures, another image of God. The scripture talks, the Bible talks about the word of God as water, living water. Talks about in Ezekiel 36, he says, I'll wash you with clean water. It's the word of God. And people who don't want this image of Christ will take this word, they'll put their hands on it and actually wash their hands of the image of God that is portrayed in the scriptures. It's an amazing type when you begin to see it. But here's the evidence when you've done this. He became a troubled man. History tells us, and tradition, that he became a... I don't know if it's true or not, but it's in some of the writings about him that he became a troubled man for the rest of his life. Some say he became a compulsive washer of his hands. You wonder about those who are running and running and running and always running, looking for some image of God. Looking for some new corner on God. They even applaud themselves as being students of God. But yet they have washed their hands of the true image of God. And there's a troubling that never goes away. There's never a rest. There's never a peace. Always this inner itch that they can't scratch. Always this sense that he's just a foot away. I can hardly lay my hands on him. They can never find him, folks. And we're living in that kind of a generation. Many, many people who attend this church have embraced the image of Christ. They've embraced the life of Christ and the work of Christ. And because of it, you experience this explosion of praise and worship that you've seen this morning. And that can't come from a troubled heart, folks. A troubled heart can't truly praise God. A troubled heart can shout, a troubled heart can clap, but a troubled heart can't produce that sound. There's a sound in this sanctuary that can't come from a troubled heart. It only comes from those who have surrendered to the life of Christ. Now the problem, as I see it today, is that our understanding of brokenness isn't the same as that which the Bible speaks of. Now we see brokenness as something that is a loss and not a gain. For example, I broke the glass. Now it's irreparable. It's lost the reason for which it was made. So we see brokenness as a loss. We see brokenness as an impediment or a barrier to our journey. I would have been here earlier, but my car broke down. We don't see brokenness from the scriptural point of view. We see brokenness as the smashing of something which we cherish and we consider it irreplaceable. For example, a family picture, an heirloom, something that we love and cherish, and it gets destroyed somehow, and we say that it's been broken, it can't be replaced. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul conveys the brokenness of Christ as something which is the fulfillment and the completeness of the work which God ordained to do before the world was fashioned through his Son. It is the brokenness is not the loss, It is actually the beginning of something. We have a worldview, folks, and many, many people have a worldview. That's why they run from the very life that God wants to give, because they don't see it from God's perspective. And of course, this work of brokenness that Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians 11 was for our redemption in Corinthians and at Calvary. But now, this heart of God is to be conveyed through a church that live and move and have their being in Him, Paul says. We stand as lights in a darkened world. We stand as a beacon in a perverted, dark place now. We have to have another heart. We have to have another spirit. We have to have another mind than the mind of this world. Or all we are is just a powerless, blathering argument about someone we purport to be God when we are walking in the same direction as everyone else. No, we're to be a demonstration of the power of God. We're to be a demonstration of the heart of God. We are not a people who can turn from human need. We're not a people who are indifferent to the cry of others around us. Now, it all boils down to the reasons why we've lived and now live on this earth. Before we were saved, we lived to gain. Isn't that true? You lived to gain. You wanted reputation. You lived for comfort, personal safety and security in all of its forms. You lived to acquire as much or more wealth than others. You lived to build a fortress around yourself where you would be safe. And in this condition, we felt free to push aside others in this pursuit. We exploited people where we could. We held grudges against those who we saw as impeding what we believed to be our right to a slice of the socioeconomic pie as it is. And we held this value system that is the value system of a people who are walking far, far away from God. God told Ezekiel when judgment came to the nation of Israel, He said in Ezekiel 34:21, He tells them why it came. He said, "You've thrust with side and with shoulder. You pushed all the disease with your horns until you scattered them abroad." And these were God's people. They had the testimony of God's love and of God's provision in the wilderness. And they should have known, just as we should know today, what the cross really means for the believer. But God said to Ezekiel, you came to the feed trough, and I've seen this because I was a shepherd with real sheep. And you came to the feed trough, and you had no concern for those that were weaker than you, or those that were slower, or those that were older, or those that were younger. And you pushed in with the shoulder, and you shoved them aside, and your whole reason for coming to the place of feeding was for your own gain. But now, folks, we've come to a cross, and through faith in a divine work done there, we've become partakers of a new life. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. That old way is gone. Thanks be to God. The greatest freedom that you will ever find is when that old way is gone. Where I'm not coming into the presence of God for what I can get for myself. If I want something for myself, it's only so that I might have more to give to others. That's the only reason I would come to God for these things. We've come to a cross, and Paul said, "What things were gained to me," Philippians 3, 7 and 8, "those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless," he said, "I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now Paul's saying, I've just suffered the loss. Paul had a reputation. Paul had a righteousness that he claimed exceeded the righteousness of most everyone around him, as per having some form of cleanness by keeping all of the 600 plus laws in Judaism at the time. And Paul had all these things. He had reputation in the synagogue. He had some authority. He could go to virtual leaders. He could get written authority to persecute believers in Jesus Christ. Paul had all of these things. He most likely had a reputation of knowledge because he was a brilliant theologian. And yet he said, I counted these things lost. I counted them but dung, that I may win Christ. He had to have seen something greater than what he had. And I think that's the dilemma in our generation. So many people are going to what's supposed to be houses of worship, but they don't see something greater than what they have. And so simply trying to take Christ and kind of add him on to an existing value system. Use him as some kind of a formula to continue to pursue these old values, these old things that should have passed away. Brokenness is in actuality an incredible trading in of something old and something having less value than we formerly thought for something new, which was formerly hidden, but now we understand to be of great value. Praise be to God. Matthew 13, don't turn there, please. I'll just share it with you. Jesus himself spoke of the kingdom of heaven. And he said in verses 45 and 46, it's like a merchant man who goes out and seeks goodly pearls. And he finds one of great price. And when he finds it, he goes and sells everything he has that he may own it, that he may possess it. He's searching for something. He's looking. And I see many people searching now, even in what professes to be the house of God. Many, many people today are searching. He walks in and he's looking for pearls. And it's a type of things that he feels are of value. And he finds one pearl. Now, we know that Christ is talking about himself. The pearl is Jesus Christ. But folks, how is a pearl formed? Many people don't know this. But a pearl, and inside of every pearl, there's a tiny grain of, let me say, a grain of truth, around which all this exterior beauty is formed. An oyster will open its mouth and it will ingest a grain of sand. And like we are, oysters are very soft on the inside. We like softness. We don't like irritation. That's why people gravitate to a soft gospel. Because they're oysters that don't like irritation. They like softness. And this grain gets inside. And it becomes an irritation. Because they have a soft interior and they don't know how to handle this grain. And it's an irritation. And think about it for a moment. All these disciples following Jesus Christ, and one day he turns to them. I can see the multitudes who say, "Master, you're our master. We're the students. We'll follow you wherever you lead." And he turns and said, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you." And that was a grain of sand just flicked into the center of all the Christian oysters following him. It's an irritation. I didn't quite come for this. I didn't come for this kind of extreme following you. It was just very comfortable. You can make bread out of nothing. You can feed thousands with fish. You can walk on the water. You're a great guy to hang around with. Why wouldn't I want to hang around with you? Everywhere you go, you're held, at least at this moment, in reputation. But in the interior core of Christ, you see, there's a central core. He exhibited the beauty of God. Now, a beauty that's not desired by this world. But John says, because Isaiah said there's no form or comeliness, there's nothing we could see in the natural that we would desire this. But John says, we beheld him as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John's saying, we saw something of God in him. We saw beyond the natural. We saw beyond the carpenter's son. We saw beyond the accusations of the Pharisees and scribes and the religious around us. We saw something of God. And yet it was an irritation to all the religious. The religious could not handle this. That's why we're living in a generation, folks, that is throwing the cross out of the Christian church. Because it's an irritation. It doesn't fit in with self-serving Christianity. Getting rid of the blood, getting rid of all brokenness, every mention of the brokenness of Christ out of the theological perspectives. And now it's all about how we can use God for our own personal gain. But there's a central core in Christ. And the central core was that he came to the earth not to do his own will, but rather to obey the will of his Father. That's the central core. That's truth, folks. That's what gets into the heart of a true believer in Jesus Christ. It says, not my will, but thine. Not my life. Not you adding you to my life. Giving my life to you. And wherever you take me, whatever you ask me to do, oh God, that's what I will do. The central core of Christ was giving the will, his will, to the will of his Father. And the will of his Father was that not any should perish and all should return home to God. The central core of Christ was to lay his life down that others may gain life. Praise be to God. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, when you get near the end of Corinthians, he says to the Corinthian church, now you've got some brothers in another part of the world who are suffering. There's difficulty has come their way. And Paul starts moving the Corinthian church to giving of themselves. It starts small. He says, start laying up in store. Paul says to them, now do it. Perform it. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11. At the end of the chapter, he says, I've been boasting about you throughout the world. He says, now don't put me to shame, in other words. He said, do what you know to do. You know that the Christian life is to be given for others. And Paul says, now begin to do this. Begin to give of yourselves as parting in the house of God to those around that are going to be in distress in the coming days, folks. This can't be a theology. This has to become a life practice. Jesus could rightfully say, I've glorified thee on the earth. John 17:4. The pearl is a reflection of a new value system. It's the embracing of a new way of living. It's the giving of oneself for the purposes of God and for people around which the beauty of Christ begins to unfold. When you and I embrace the cross, when we embrace this willingness to lay ourselves down that others may come to the knowledge of God, even though it's an irritation to the natural man, even though we may find this hard to ingest and to take into our inner parts, if we are willing to embrace the cross, if we are willing to let our own pursuits be broken, if we're willing to be yielded to God, if we're willing to ingest this irritation to the natural man, there are layers now of the beauty of Christ that begin to unfold within us. And isn't it true that we take these pearls out of oysters? It really began with an irritation. And we adorn ourselves with them. And that's exactly what God's going to do in the last moments of time. He's going to take a people who are willing to embrace what irritates the world. And they allowed and needed this glory of God to begin to cover them layer upon layer. Until they became a manifestation of the image of God in the earth. And the Lord says, these are my jewels. This is my crown in eternity. Praise be to God. We ingest this giving of ourselves to the Lord. And when we do, ambition is broken. And the beauty of surrender begins to be born. Self-will dies. And following the will of God begins to live. Self-seeking is put away. And turns into the seeking of good and of God for the purpose of others. These things must be broken in our day if we're going to have an impact in our city and in our generation. Praise be to God. But there's some other things that need to be broken as well. I want you to hear me clearly. I'm closing with this. Isaiah 61 talks about the anointing of God coming on the Savior and subsequently, of course, on His church. Something else has to be broken in you and I today. Because in Isaiah 61, let me read it to you for time's sake. He says, I've come and I've appointed to them beauty for ashes. You've come here today, some, your life is a mess. And you don't see hope. You don't feel lovely. You look in the mirror, and if you had a resume, all you see is failure, 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 failure. What can I give to God? I have only ashes. And God says, I've come to break that image you have of yourself. Praise be to God. It's not just what we give to God. It's what God has given to us through Christ. And He says, I've come to give you beauty. Now, that beauty is Christ. I've come to take your life that you may consider a waste, and I'm going to put the beauty of my life within you, and my life is going to start unfolding through you. You might have been angry, you're going to become loving. You might have been selfish, you're going to become generous, and there's this unfolding of the beauty of Christ is going to come to you if you will let me take the ashes of your life. And if you're carrying that, some people are carrying the you know, those little vessels that you get if somebody is cremated. Some people here are carrying that with yourself in it into the house of the Lord. You just consider yourself ashes, and God says, would you just take that and break it? And break it. Because that's not what I've created you to be. And you don't have to live there anymore. And you don't have to run around looking for false promises and false hope to become somebody. He says, you give me the ashes of your life. And He says, prove me in this and see what I'll do if you'll open your heart to me. He said, I've come to give joy instead of mourning. Mourning over what could have been, what should have been. Mourning. And there's so many people just come to the house of God and they just live their life to mourn, and they're always looking for a salve of some sort. God says, I didn't bring you here to give you just a salve. I didn't come bring you here just to give you a temporary fix every Sunday morning. I came to give you joy for your mourning, because I'm going to give you the power to look away from what was or should have been to what will be, because I'm now living inside of you. Praise be to God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And some people get so used to mourning that all they are, outside of an exuberant service like we had this morning, are just professional wailers over their own life. And the Lord says, that brings no glory to my name. I didn't call you to be professional wailers. I called you to turn away from what brought sorrow into your heart. And I'm going to take you into a place of joy. Abundant joy. Exceeding joy. Lasting joy. Eternal joy. You're going to have a focus that only God can put in your heart. Praise be to God. And he said, I've come to take away the spirit of heaviness and to give you a garment of praise. The heaviness of the hour you live in, the heaviness of your own sin, the heaviness of trying to live even a godly life without the power of God in you, and without the very core of what would cause God to be God in you, out of your life. And he said, I've come to take away that heaviness, and I've come to bring you into a place of praise. Praise be to God. For those who are not familiar with this, you heard it. At least you heard it this morning. You heard a praise that does not come from anything of this world. It's not choreographed, and it's not produced because of talent or musical or singing ability. It comes from the life of God being lived inside of people who have made the choice to let Christ be glorified. I've come, he said, to take away this heaviness, and I've come to give you in its place a garment of praise. Not just Sunday morning at 10 and 3 and 6, but on the subway, and when you're walking down the street, and when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. Because my life is being lived through you, and the things you praise God about now will be different. You might have one time... The only time you could ever sing praise is if you got a promotion or a raise in the workplace. Then you could come and you're just all full of praise. But now your value system is going to change. And you'll be going to bed saying, thank you, God, that I've had enough to get an extra box of groceries for that single mother and her kids down the hall from where I live. Oh, God, thank you that I have it in my means to be an extension of Christ in the earth. You've taken away from me a selfish heart and given me the ability to be used for the glory of God in the earth. Thank you, Lord, that those little children know that what's on their table has not come from their neighbor. It's come from the hand of God. Hallelujah. And Isaiah says all of this comes that he might be glorified. That Jesus Christ might be glorified. That there are a people. I know somebody down the hall. I know somebody in my workplace. That the sinner can say, I know somebody that lives and marches and moves in a different drumbeat than the rest of the world. And when everyone else is getting afraid in the hour we're living in, they seem to be getting more confident. They seem to know something I don't know. When everyone's hands are clutching to themselves, their hands are open and giving. When everyone else is shaking the fist and looking for somebody to blame, their hands are raised in adoration to God with thanksgiving. Praise be to God. They have been broken to something of this world, and they've come alive to something of God in Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless you, Lord, bless you, God. Hallelujah, Lamb of God, we praise your holy name. Thank you, God, that he might be glorified, that he might be glorified. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. For 12 weeks you've heard it, now it's time to do it. My altar call this morning is simple. Break me. But hopefully you have a perspective of that now. You're not suffering the loss of something that will do you any good if it's part of the value system of this world. And if you're holding to ashes and you're holding to heaviness, You're holding to sorrow. God says, let it go. Let it be broken today. Praise God. Praise God. I feel like I'm standing before a mighty army. And you've got your marching orders now. The battle will be fierce. But it won't be that long. And then one day, the victory trumpet will be sounded. The dead in Christ will be raised, and we who are alive and remain will be gathered together with them. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I feel so sorry for those who profess to know Christ and are living their lives on a luxury cruise ship when we are called to be on a battleship. We are called to fight for the souls of men. God, break me, is the cry of my heart. And, I always thought myself that this was a hard thing, but it actually isn't. If that's the cry of your heart, in the annex as we stand momentarily, you can step between the screens in the main sanctuary. You may not even understand everything I've spoken today, but you have a witness of the Holy Spirit that it's true. And you say, God, I don't fully grasp it yet, but I know this is right. And you want this. This is the Christ of the Bible. And you say, God, I want to be a Christian and follow the Christ of the Bible. And I want to be given. I don't want to be a taker. I want my life to truly count for something good and for God. And if there's something in you that needs to be broken, from besetting sin to just a rotten self-image, God can break it in a moment. And He will replace it with Himself. If you found it fearful to embrace the cross, once you have embraced it, you're going to find there's no fear in it at all. There'll be a love of God coming into your heart for men and women that casts out all fear. You'll no longer be afraid. Future will hold no terror over you. You'll be able to say, like the psalmist David, though the mountains roar, though the seas roar, though the mountains fall into the midst of it, I'll not be afraid. David had learned to trust in God, and he had learned to worship God, and his life was an expression of God. God be with you. God keep you. There may come a Sunday where we can't get together for a while. I don't know what the future holds. But I know that if you hold to this, we will see each other again on the other side. Please, if you stand, if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, you'd like to respond to this word, come join, meet me here at this altar. We'll pray together. We'll rejoice together, actually. Praise God. The balcony, you can slip out of your seat. Just come to either aisle and meet us here. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to dedicate ourselves as leaders in this body, as a church, to truly be a testimony of God in the city. Whatever that means. Wherever God leads us, however He takes us. Let's join hands together. I know that we're all of one heart in this. Sister Catherine, would you join us, please, from Mount Zion School of Ministry? Marvelous school. Marvelous school. You need to really consider this, young people. You'll learn to hear God there. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we come before You humbly, and we embrace the cross. We embrace, Lord, the giving of ourselves, first in the house of God, and then beyond the house of God, to the streets of the city, to our state, and to our nation, and to our world. And Lord, whatever You want us to do, wherever you want to send us, whatever you'd have us, however you'd have us glorify your name, Lord, we yield to it. Our lives are not our own. We're bought with a price, Lord. We belong to you. And God, we thank you for this. We praise you. I pray for an anointing of great grace upon the pastors of this church, upon Pastor David, upon the elders of this church, Lord. I pray, God Almighty, an anointing that of compassion, that we would want to be yielded, that it would never become a religious exercise. It would be an extension of your heart within us, Lord. I thank you for it, Lord. We've studied. You've opened your word to us, and we're hearing it, and we're all responding to it, Lord. And I pray, God, as Paul said, don't disappoint me in this. I've boasted about you. And Lord, you've had something to say in heaven about this gathering. And I pray we not disappoint you, Lord. I pray we not be found to be a selfish people, Lord, in this hour of time. God, open our hands, open our hearts, and open our eyes. Thank you, Lord, open our mouths. Lord, open their compassion. I thank you for it, God. Help us, Lord, to be kind to all people. Help us, Lord, to love our enemies. Help us, God, Lord, to be bridge builders and not destroyers. Thank you, God. Lord, let our voices be voices of reason, always measured with compassion. I pray, God, thank you, Lord, that as the world bitterly divides along its lines, Lord, that there would be a body that's united in the compassion of Christ. There would be still one set of hands, the hands of Christ, being poured out to a wayward world through a people that he calls his own. Give us the grace to understand this and the desire to live it, Lord. And we thank you for it, God, with everything in us, Lord. I praise you, God, for this. I bless you. I thank you, Lord. This is a holy moment. This is a divine moment, Lord. This is a commissioning moment. And I give you the praise and glory. I pray, God, for every pastor. I pray, Lord, for every leader, Lord, that we would be truly godly men and women, that you could look at us, Lord, and call us godly. No matter what men say, you would call us godly, Lord. There's a difference, Lord, that you would see godliness in us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you'd not have to ever be ashamed of the testimony in us. I pray that you draw our hearts out in a deeper way to the poorest in this city and in this world. I pray you give us a liberal heart to give, Lord, a generous heart to give. Your word says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's generosity, there's liberty. And God, thank you that you'll give us this generousness that is in the heart of God. Thank you for Pastor David. We pray, God, and for Sister Gwen, family, Lord. I ask, God, that for many years to come, that you give this man of God to us in this house, Lord. I pray that he be here and his wife be here, and they be comfortable here, Lord. They be part of what you're doing, Lord, and always have a word. Thank you for Pastor Crandall, Lord, and for his wife Jean. Thank you for this godly man who's so shown us such a new spark of life in these 80s, Lord. God, he looks 10 years younger than when he came here. Thank you for this, Lord. I praise you, God, for every symbol and sign of your keeping power that you place before this congregation. Yes. I pray for Mount Zion School of Ministry. I pray, God, for an explosion of grace there, Lord. God, for young people who are truly given to going to the nations and have no other agenda, Lord. Lord, I sense you've shut down every other agenda. Lord, it's only for the godly who really want to be given to this world. And I pray, Lord, if there are young people listening to my voice, that they would consider this, Father. And I thank you for it with all my heart. And now, Lord, we rejoice together. We give you thanks for your goodness. We give you thanks, Lord.